I think it is a common belief. We don't say it in so many words, but it's a common belief in the American church, at least for the amount of time I've been alive, which is almost 40 years now. I don't know how to deal with that. Anyway, it's a common belief that if you believe the right things, you will do the right things, right? If you have the right theology, if you believe the right doctrines, then you will begin to do the right things. In fact, this isn't a new idea. About 300 years into the church, there was a man named Pelagius, and he was an incredibly popular speaker, incredibly popular preacher, and he had that idea. He said basically the human problem is one of a lack of education, that if people just understood the right things, they would receive Jesus and believe. And if they knew the right information, if they knew theology better, if they knew the Bible better, then they would start doing the right things. Right? I mean, we have that idea. It's pervasive in the American church for sure. I mean, if you go on to any church book website, or back in the day when we had Christian bookstores, or if you go into the Christian book section, I mean, they're filled with self-help and information. And I've read a lot of those books, and some of them are helpful and some of them are not. But you read through those things and you get this idea that if I just believe the right things, I'm going to do the right things. It's going to transform me, and God's power will be made manifest. Hear me well. I'm not saying that it's knowledge is wrong. Knowledge is good. I mean, I went to seminary. I read the Bible. I read all sorts of books. Knowledge is great. But knowledge doesn't save us, and knowledge doesn't transform us. If you know all of the doctrines of the Bible, if you memorize the Bible front to back, congratulations, you have risen to the level of Satan. The devil knows all the information. He has all the knowledge. He knows what the truth is. He knows what doctrine is. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He has all of the knowledge. That has not saved him, nor has it transformed him, and it certainly hasn't made him more like Jesus. Because you see, 300 years ago, after Pelagius said all this stuff, St. Augustine came along and he said, absolutely not. Knowledge doesn't save us. Augustine, while he's committing adultery and fornication everywhere he went, he said, like, I knew it was wrong what I was doing, but it couldn't stop me. I knew that I needed Jesus, but I couldn't find him on my own. I couldn't save myself. No, instead, what Augustine came and he said, we are saved by God's grace. And after we're saved, we are also transformed by that same grace, that same power. Now, those are different things. We understand as Christians that, and just as Augustine taught, we are saved by grace alone. It is a free gift from God. There is no work that you can do to earn your salvation. You need to repent of your sins, trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and you are saved. That's it. It is a free gift. There is no work that you can possibly do to earn your salvation. But now, transformation, after we've been saved and after we have trusted in Jesus, that's different. After we've been saved freely, God comes over and says, okay, now I want to invite you into my kingdom program. I want you to transform this dark world with me. This has nothing to do with your salvation. You are saved. But now he says, now I want you to take steps of faith, and I want you to use this salvation not for yourself, but for others. And so the question I'm looking at today is how can we be strengthened by God? How can we be empowered by God? This has nothing to do with our salvation. Once we're saved, how can we be empowered by God? How can we go through life and say, God is working through me? I know that whatever is accomplished right now, this is the hand of God. Because sometimes there's places where God empowers us, and sometimes there's times where he doesn't. How can we make sure that God is empowering us? Look what Paul is saying to Timothy. And remember, Paul knows he's at the end of his life. The wind is wreaking havoc on my Bible. Okay, Paul is at the end of his life. He is trying to pass Christianity along to Timothy. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, how do you do that? Timothy's already saved. Be strong. Be strengthened by God, some translations will say. Be strengthened by God's grace. How do you click into that? How do you make sure that God is empowering the work you do? Be empowered by God at all times. So what we're going to see here today is Paul tells Timothy a few things. He only tells him two things. This is not an exhaustive list of how we can always be empowered by God. But these are two specific things that we know we can do in order to ensure that God is the one who is giving us the power. Because let's be honest, there are things that we do in our lives that God is not necessarily interested in empowering, right? He's not saying, I'm going to empower your hobby horse. Lord, help me to play these video games for 24 hours straight. And God's like, okay, I'm going to empower him because that's what he wants. Right? No, that's not how God works. He doesn't say, whatever your desires are, I'm going to empower. No, if we're in his will, he will empower us. And there are some things we can do that we always know God will give us his strength. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. It's not an exhaustive list, but what he's saying is there are these two things I'm going to tell you. And if you are doing these and you ask for God's strength, he will always strengthen you because this is always in his will. So first of all, what we see is we can be empowered by God when we train others to train others in the gospel. When we choose to say, you know what? The gospel, my Christian life, it's not this privatized faith. It's not just about me. It's not just about personal growth. It's about corporate growth. Let me come together. Let me try and train others. This is what Paul says to Timothy here. He says, verse 1 again, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can I be strong? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Some of you, it says faithful men. There's a footnote there, and it says people. The text there literally says adelphois, and depending on your context, it's either men or people. And usually, the Christian Standard Bible, which I preach out of, I'm on board with how they use that kind of language. I think they made a mistake here because it's really people, right? The idea that he's telling Timothy is you and others train others to train others. Teach others the gospel that you've heard and teach them to teach others. Keep it going. This is not the privatized faith. This is not just about personal growth. It's about corporate growth. You're learning something by yourself. That's good. Go teach others, and God will empower you. God will certainly empower you. I mean, think about it like this. If there was a parent, right, and they have three kids, and one kid comes over and says, hey, mom and dad, I need $1,000 because I want to go to this trade school to learn to be a mechanic. And then another kid hears about $1,000 and goes, oh, wait a minute. Hey, mom and dad, I want $1,000 so that I can buy video games and enjoy my life. Then a third kid comes along and says, oh, wait, I heard about this. Hey, mom and dad, I need $1,000 because I want to buy heroin. Right? Now, what is a good parent going to do? The good parent, assuming that they have the money, they're going to give $1,000 to the kid who wants to better their life and have gainful employment and learn to be a mechanic. The one who wants video games, they're like, here's $30, right? You can figure out the rest yourself. I'll get you started. Go get a job. Right? The third one, they're going to be like, absolutely not. Now, this has nothing to do with love for the parents. The parents aren't like, I love the first one more because they're doing so. No, they love their kids equally. And in fact, you could argue they're not giving the kid $1,000 for the heroin because they actually love the kid and they don't want him on heroin. That has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with stewardship. That's kind of what I think Paul is getting at with Timothy here. Be strengthened by God. Be empowered by God. How can I be empowered by God? Well, I'm going to give you reasons, ways that you can make sure you are always being empowered by God. If you've never felt the power of God flowing through you, resolve to teach other people the gospel. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're saying, oh my goodness, like this is hard. I don't have anyone to teach. I don't have a platform to teach. Who in the world am I going to teach? Who am I going to train? How am I going to train others to train others? Look, I mean, you have options and opportunities like I go to Vietnam. Well, I used to before COVID. Hopefully next year I'll get there. But I used to go to Vietnam to train, right? It doesn't have to look like that. In fact, I think when we read this, we think it has to be formal. Make it informal. So this isn't a formal thing. It can be. I mean, you know, Kevin's got the Bible study going on Wednesday nights, which is fantastic. That's great. That's a formal opportunity. But it doesn't have to be formal. You can choose to be as informal as you want to be. And you're going, well, who do I pick? I don't know. Like, if you have kids, do it with your kids. I don't care if they're like, you know, two or up. If they can talk and they can hear, like, go for it. Start teaching them the gospel. Take them through a morning devotional. Read them the Bible. Read them a psalm before they go to bed. Maybe not the imprecatory psalms if they're really little. You know, you got adult children that'll listen to you, fine. You got a spouse that's willing to sit down and go through all this stuff with you, great. Maybe you don't have that. So what I would say is look around your life, and you all have a neighbor. You probably all have a friend, maybe a cousin, who won't bother you. And every time they call you, they drive you insane, right? And maybe it's because they create all this problems and drama, and you're like, oh, no, it's this person again, right? They're seeking you out. You know what? Choose to make this a discipleship relationship. Start and make it, you know, you don't have to go through a book and say, you could if you want to, but you could say, hey, let's watch this movie together. Hey, let's read this book. It doesn't have to be a Christian book. Let's read this book together, and you can draw out the spiritual inferences. There are people in your life that drive you nuts, and they're always coming to you. Maybe that's God sending them to you saying, hey, use this person, work through this person's life. Let me tell you also about how God does this in my own life. Like, I'm not that smart of a guy. At the end of the day, I know that I'm not that smart of a guy. I know when I go to Vietnam, that you guys who've been here for a while, I go to Vietnam with Crosstalk Global. We train pastors to train pastors, and it's really hard work. And at the end of the day, like, it takes me a week to put together a sermon, like a good solid week. And actually, if I'm being honest, it takes me like several weeks, because I spend a week mapping everything out, and then I'm working through it, and then I get to the week and I work on that. It takes me a week. It's a week's worth of work to put together a halfway decent sermon. When I go to Vietnam, it's crazy. It's insane. We're training others to train others, and then all of a sudden, I'm putting together an entire sermon in less than 15 minutes. It's not because I'm smart. It's because I'm doing what God wants me to do, and God, the Holy Spirit, makes me smarter than I actually am. It's incredible to experience. It doesn't have to be formal like that, though. It can be informal. Go to whoever is seeking you out, kids, spouse, family members, and go for it. Now, your other objection to this could be, well, wait a minute, you know, this is really intimate, and I don't, you know, I'm having a hard time with that, because it is. And I'll be really transparent with you guys. I have a hard time being spiritually intimate with my wife and going deep onto those things. I mean, I can talk about theology and knowledge and information, all that. I can do that all day long. And I can complain about denominational decisions. I can do that till the cows come home. But really, to come home and say, yeah, I was praying, and like, I was praying through this text, and God was convicting me of this arrogance that I have, or this, like, that's hard to do. And if that's you and you're like, I don't know about this, you know what? Don't just dive in and like go into the deepest places of your heart as you're trying to train people, as you're trying to encourage them with the gospel. Just dip your toe in. How can I pray for you? Right? If you can't, if it's too intimate to pray, you know, with them on the spot, you know, you go off, you pray on your own. And as that relationship develops, you start to pray with them on the spot. Just dip the toe in. If you've never experienced God's power and you want to experience God's power, and you know you'll experience God's power because it is a scary thing to do, to try and encourage other people in the gospel, to train other people in the gospel, even your own kids, even your own spouse. If you want to experience God's power, if you want to be empowered by God's grace, train others to train others. But there's another thing that Paul tells Timothy, and if that doesn't scare you or make life difficult for you, this one is hard, and I think all of us will struggle with this. He tells Timothy, if you want to be empowered by God's grace, enter into the suffering of Christ. Choose to suffer the way Jesus suffered. Whether that is rejection from people, whether that is loss of income, whether that is being hated by others, or even entering into physical danger. Choose to suffer like Jesus suffered. Look what he says. Chapter 2, verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So that is terrifying. He says to Timothy, yeah, if you want to experience God's power, suffer the way Jesus suffered. Experience the suffering that Jesus suffered. Go into the world and suffer for Christ, for his name, and choose to go in other people's suffering, even if it's their own fault. You're like, hey, don't date that person. And they do anyways. And then they get burned. And it's like, yeah, enter into their suffering. Don't sin. Don't try and scam the IRS. It's going to be bad, and it's bad for them. Enter into their suffering. And then God empowers you. And then God transforms us. He changes us. Paul gives us some really good metaphors. here. He says, look, if you're a Christian, you're like we sing that song, like, or used to sing that song in like Sunday school. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Right. Well, you are. You're a soldier of Christ. He says, if you want to be a good soldier of Christ, I mean, you can be a bad soldier of Christ, you're still saved. But if you're a good soldier of Christ, verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Now, I have not served in the armed forces. Some of you have. God bless you. Thank you for your service. Those of you who have been in the armed services, when I talk to you, your commanding officers, from what I hear, don't really, like, smile upon your desire to be comfortable. You say, no, I'm not going to do that because that seems uncomfortable. That would cause some suffering. And your commanding officer goes, oh, I understand. You know, that's okay. I'll find someone else who will do it. That's not what happens, right? That's not what a good soldier does. You're going to go and you're going to clean this. Okay, I guess I will. I don't want to, but I have to. You have to. That's what Paul says. He also uses a metaphor from the athletic life. And we just had the Olympics, so it's perfect. If anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And part of the rules of the Christian life is if you want to be faithful to Christ and you want to be a faithful follower, again, nothing with salvation, but if you want to follow him, if you want to be empowered by him, you are going to enter into his suffering. If you want to run the race, you have to stay within your lane. If you want to play water polo, you can't touch the floor, even if you're over 6 foot. Like, you have to follow the rules. You might be saying, well, wait a minute. Like, what's the point of suffering? Do we just suffer because we enjoy suffering? Is that why we suffer? Why would I suffer? Why would I enter into the suffering of other people? My friends, my family members who are suffering deeply. It's not comfortable and it hurts. Why should I suffer? What's the point of it? Paul tells us the point. He continues his metaphors. It says, verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Okay. So he says, if you are faithfully following Jesus and entering into his suffering, you're gonna be like a farmer who gets the best produce. The absolute best produce. It's gonna be the first fruits. You're gonna get the best slice of meat. And you're like, okay, what does that mean? Okay, I got the first fruits. What does that mean though? He says, that's not what he says. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So two things. Why suffer with Jesus? One is you will see people's lives transformed. And it's not because of you. It's you said, okay, I'm going to go in, but God, I need you to strengthen me. And he will. He will every single time because it's his will. You don't ever have to doubt, like, I don't know, is this God's will, is this not? No, you enter into the suffering of this world the way Jesus entered in the suffering of this world. He will empower you every time. That is his will for your life. And you will see people's lives change. Not only will you see people's lives change, hopefully sometime soon, but even at the end of time, when King Jesus comes back, he says, you will reign with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him, he says in verse 12. You will rule with him. When Jesus sets up his new kingdom, the kingdom of God in the new heaven and the new earth, whatever that looks like, and it's beyond my imagination and it's beyond your imagination, whatever it looks like, he will put you in a place of leadership, a place of esteem, because you've been faithful to him. If you suffer with him, you will rule with him too. And Paul makes it clear, this has nothing to do with our salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Because he says here, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, right? So if you're a faithless follower of Jesus, if you trusted that he died for your sins and rose again, but then you're like, eh, and I'm good. I got my get out of hell free ticket. I'm good, right? He says Jesus is still faithful to you. He's not going to deny himself. You're still in eternity. But he does say if you deny him, so if you've never accepted Jesus, he'll deny you too. So there's that there. But if you're faithful with him, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's the purpose of suffering. You will see people's lives changed, and then you will rule with Christ, whatever that looks like in the new heaven and new earth. If you're frustrated in your place right now, people aren't paying attention to you, go and serve somebody. Enter into their suffering. One day, King Jesus will reward his faithful followers. If you want to be empowered by God, enter into the suffering of this world. If you want to be empowered by God, suffer with Jesus. When I was in a sociology class 20 years ago now, because I'm heading to 40, I don't know if I mentioned that. When I was in a sociology class, I had a professor, and he said what made, from his perspective, what made Western civilization what it was is individualization. He said, it's a wonderful thing. Individualization says, I can pursue my dreams and my desires, and I can go and I can pursue those and bring other people along, and we can pursue those things together. Art, music, science, medicine, right? Individualization says, okay, I can go follow my dreams. I can go follow my passions. I'm really good at this. I'm going to go invent. I can go invent, right? And Western civilization exploded because of that. He said, from his perspective, what is going to destroy Western civilization is that individualization continuum never ended. It's now hyper-individualization. Individualization says, hey, Mike, you and I are interested in things. Let's go work together on something. Cool, and we go work together on something. Hyper-individualization says, I'm interested in my thing, and I'm only interested in me, and I don't want to work with other people. Right? He said that will destroy Western civilization. And Frank, at first, when I heard it 20 years ago, I'm like, that's ridiculous. But the more I've lived and the more I've seen that, I think he's absolutely correct. I mean, for crying out loud, we have like 474 originally scripted TV shows a year. Someone goes to me, hey, have you seen that show? I'm like, I haven't even heard of that show. Right? I haven't even heard of it. We have nothing that connects us together. Unfortunately, the whole COVID-19 situation, I think that has accelerated everything. And we find ourselves more divided, and we find ourselves at each other's throat, and we are an incredibly divisive country. And unfortunately, you would think that the church would be better, that the church would rise above it, that the church would say, here we are united people, and we're loving and serving our neighbors. But unfortunately, we don't look any better than the rest of the world around us. If you follow the news, we're just as divided, we're just as frustrated, we're just as angry at each other. And I think it's for the same reason. I think us as Americans, whether you are a Christian or not, I think we worship the idol of comfort. We want to be comfortable, and we will do anything to preserve that comfort. And if we're not comfortable, we will do anything to obtain that comfort, and we'll complain about not being comfortable. We worship the idol of comfort, and that is not what Jesus has called his followers to do. He has said, enter in, get out there. Get out there and do the hard, awkward work of training people that no one else wants to train, of encouraging people that no one else wants to encourage with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do the awkward work of praying with people who might even make fun of you, or praying for people who don't want it. Do the hard work of suffering with people, entering into the suffering of this world. Guys, the last, 18 months, I don't know how long this thing's been going on, COVID-19, 20 years, feels like it, right? I don't know how long it's been. Do you know how hard it's been as a Christian to watch things happen? I mean, there's people who've left this church over politics and over COVID-19. Do you know how much that hurts? I mean, these aren't people that I'm like, well, fine. I mean, I had a pastor once, he said, well, if you don't like it, there's the door. He would say that in sermons all the time. And people would leave. He's like, well, I don't care. I don't think he really believed that. Every single person who's left because of political issues, and by the way, the political issues are the fact that I say this church, we represent the kingdom of God, and we are working for him. We are not going to gain the whole world by lowering ourselves to politicking for people and lose our souls. No, we are about the Lord's business. We are about proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel is for all people, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, libertarians too. The gospel is for all people, and I will stand on that. I will die on that hill. That's what this church is about, and we will welcome all comers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are like, oh, no, we can't follow that. And it hurts. That was actually part of the intimacy part. I was praying through this, and I... this wasn't part of the sermon. I usually don't go off script. But So I pray through the text, right? And I go, okay, God, what were you telling the original audience about this? I write down everything. God, what are you revealing about yourself in this text? I write down all that stuff. Then I, you know, make it really uncomfortable. God, what are you telling me in this text, right? And then I write down that stuff. But before I got to that point, I said, okay, hold on, God. We're going to have some words first. I am really frustrated with the situation at the church. I mean, we've had like 5 families move away because of work and everything. That's hard. That hurts. But then we've had people leave and like over, you know, conspiracy theories or their devotion to political ideologies. And because we're not as political on their side as they want us to be, which I'm like, I'm about the Lord's business. And we always will be. We are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will not lower ourselves. And you know what? When they leave, it hurts. And I'm over here complaining to God, and I'm like, you know, Joe, you're so frustrated. I don't know what to do with this, Lord. You know, I don't know what to do with it. I'm like, thank you that our finances are good. Yes, but I'm still frustrated. You know, people are leaving, and it hurts, and it's painful, and it doesn't get any better. Okay, fine. I don't know what you're going to do with that, but let's move on to the rest of the thing that I need to pray about. Okay, what does God want me to get out of this text? We can be empowered by God when we suffer with Jesus. So then, you know, I really felt the Lord, like John 6. There was one point Jesus had all these followers. He said a hard saying, and people left him. Most of everyone except for the small core of disciples left Jesus. And God's saying to me, do you think you're any better than your master? They left me, they're going to leave you. Almost all of his closest disciples abandoned him on the cross. You think you got it hard, Nathan? This is what it is to suffer with me. One of his closest friends, Judas, betrayed him. If you feel you've been betrayed by family members and friends and neighbors, you're suffering like Jesus suffered. Ask him for his strength. He'll give it to you. That's his will. If you know someone, friends, family members who are suffering, and if you are yourself suffering, go and minister to them in the name and the power of Jesus. He will empower you even in your own misery. If you want to be empowered by God, train others to train others. And choose to enter and share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Then you will feel God's power flow through you. Then you will see his light and experience him. And it's amazing when it does. It's not comfortable. And let me tell you, if your life is comfortable, it feels really good. But you're not doing life correctly. Get out there. Go serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I mean, the faithfulness of this congregation has just astonished me. Father, thank you that I just have the opportunity to serve such a people. With even the size of a church we are, they are always willing to feed the hungry. They are always willing to do the hard work of raising funds and digging wells in Africa. They are always willing to serve in the community. Father, I pray that you bless them abundantly. I pray that this small church in a small corner of a small town, that in our weakness, your strength is made manifest. Father, I pray for those who are here that are suffering. They're grieving. They're hurting. I pray that you comfort them with your spirit. I pray that you empower them as they suffer the way Jesus suffered. As they share in his sufferings, I pray that, Father, you will comfort them. And that you will encourage them that they are walking in the footsteps of their master. Father, I pray for us here right now that you will bring someone to mind. If there's anyone here and they are not actively encouraging someone in the gospel, if they're not actually actively and intentionally training someone in the gospel, if they're not engaging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that you bring someone to their mind. I pray if there's some annoying person that they've been avoiding, I pray that you convict them right now, that that is the person that you are bringing into their life to share the good news, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for those that are here that are training others, that are encouraging others in the gospel. I pray that you will strengthen them, and I pray that they remember the first rule of ministry, that Christ's ministry has to be done in Christ's power, that they don't try and do it on their own strength, but that as they enter into the suffering of this world, as they train others to train others, they will say, I need your help, I need your strength. And then they will move forward with confidence because we know this is always your will, and you will always, always empower the work that you have called us to do. Father, thank you for being with us at all times. Thank you for being the God of all comfort, not the idol of all comfort, but the God of all comfort, who isn't necessarily interested in making our lives comfortable, but you comfort us in the midst of this death and dying world. And Father, I pray right now for whoever is setting off fireworks every single service and doing all that. Father, I pray we figure out who that is, and I pray that we have an opportunity to invite them to church, and that if they're not already a believer, they become a brother or sister of Christ. Father, be with us. Empower us as we follow you in your will. Make us strong, not in our own strength, but in the name of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.